If you'll turn back in God's Word to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. This evening we come to consider this portion of God's Word, and also referring back briefly to Psalm 25. Jesus told a parable about two men who were going to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and he said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice a week, I give tithes." The tax collector stood at a distance. And he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus told this story to people who were trusting in their own self-righteousness. Psalm 25 that we looked at this morning. This could be the cry of the tax collector. "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's very great." Psalm 25 is a call of God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And then we come to Psalm 26. And we can read this psalm and we can feel uncomfortable. "I have walked in my integrity. I've trusted without wavering or sliding. I wash my hands in innocence." Well, that's not me. Psalm 25, I can relate to this psalm. Psalm 25 is me and these painful circumstances. But Psalm 26, who of us has walked with God in integrity? Who of us has walked without stumbling? And so we can ask ourselves, is Psalm 26, is this not like the prayer of the Pharisee? "I'm not like other men." Psalm 26 sounds very self-righteous. This sounds like everything that Jesus was speaking against when he told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then we consider that Psalm 26 was written by David. He was far from perfect. Here is a man who sinned greatly. How could the man who wrote Psalm 25 write Psalm 26? How can the one who said, "Remember not the sins of my youth," then write and say, "I will walk in integrity"? Well, this evening I want us to see that we can sing Psalm 26, which is good because we've just sung part of it and we'll be singing the rest of it later. But more than that, I want us to see why we can sing Psalm 26 and Psalm 25 and why we can apply this wonderful song to our lives just as we did Psalm 25. And we do it not through our own righteousness, not through our own integrity and innocence. But Psalm 26 is here for us because of Jesus Christ, and we sing it through Jesus Christ. Here is another song that Jesus sang like no one else. And here is a prayer that Jesus has made for you. This song that Jesus sang is a prayer that he has made for you. And that's why you can sing it this evening. The cry of "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," can and does go along with the prayer of "Vindicate me, O Lord. Judge me, O Lord." Well, let's look at this psalm this evening. And the first thing I want us to notice is the integrity of innocence. The integrity of innocence. We have this in verses 1 to 5. The psalmist is asking God to do three things in verses 1 and 2. So three things. So for young people here, our boys and girls, I want you to look for three things that the psalmist is asking God to do. That also applies to older people. What are these three things the psalmist is asking God to do? To judge him or vindicate him. To examine him. To test him. And to prove him. The psalmist says, Lord, I want you to take my life and I want you to measure it according to your word. I want you to get out your divine microscope and put me under the microscope and look at my life and see if I am walking in your way. See if I am following the covenant that you've set out before me. It's similar to Psalm 139, well known to most of us here, or all of us. Search me, O God, my heart discern. Lord, test me and examine me. The psalmist does this because he knows he has integrity. The word integrity, it means wholeness or completeness. There's an uprightness to this man. There's an uprightness to this man that doesn't exist in other people. And he shows us this uprightness, that this integrity in positive ways. Look at verse 1. I have walked in my integrity. My life has been marked out by my integrity. My faithfulness, my uprightness, my whole lifestyle, everything about me, people can look at me and say, integrity, completeness, innocence. That's the way I have walked. That's the way I have lived my life. Verse 1 again. I have not wavered, or I shall not slide. He's saying, not only have I walked this way, but I have never, not once, deviated off that path. Not once have I stumbled. Not once have I slid. Not once have I erred or gone across your boundary line, O Lord. My feet have walked this path. Many of you know the Pilgrim's Progress. The privilege this afternoon to read the Pilgrim's Progress to some of your young people. And Christian was a man who walked, but at times he strayed off the path. Not the psalmist here, the perfect psalmist. Not once have I slid. Verse 2. Try my reins and my heart. In the original, it's test or try my kidneys and my heart. Best translated as heart and mind. Kidneys and heart was a Hebrew expression to say my thoughts and my emotions. So in English today, we say our heart and mind. He says, look at my heart and my mind, and you will see they are both in the right place. Sometimes, when somebody tries to do something good, but they end up making a bit of a mess of it, we say of that person, their heart was in the right place. What we mean is their heart was in the right place, but their brain wasn't. Not the psalmist. Not him. Not only does he want to do the right thing, but he does the right thing. Try my reins and my heart and my mind. They are perfect. They are fixed. They are in the right place. Verse 3. It's because he has the covenant love of God before his eyes. As I walk this path that I have always walked, as I haven't slid off to the left or the right, as my heart and my mind are in the right place, always saying, doing, feeling and thinking the right thing. I have your covenant before my eyes. That's what I'm looking at. I haven't looked to the left or right. Your covenant, your loving kindness is before my eyes. I walk in your truth. Who of us can say those words? Who of us is like the psalmist? He sets it out, not just his innocence with these positives, but he also sets it out for us in some negatives. Verses 4 and 5. His integrity is because of things that he doesn't do. I do not walk with vain men, men of falsehood. I do not consort with dissemblers or hypocrites. He says, I hate the gathering of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Here we have a man whose actions are similar to the actions of the man in Psalm 1. The blessed man who does not walk, stand, or sit with the wicked. Here is someone who is not yoked together with unbelievers. Here is someone who isn't found going along with sinful people in their actions, or taking the advice and wisdom of the wicked. Here is someone who has kept himself pure and holy in a sin-stained world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Here's some good words for young people. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Don't be fooled, young people. Going along with those people who hate Jesus Christ and ignore Jesus Christ, doing what they do, laughing at what they laugh at, speaking about the things that they speak about, it's dangerous and it will ruin you. The psalmist hasn't done that. He has not associated himself and his actions with the wicked and their actions. Here is a man whose integrity shines brightly. Here is someone who is innocent before God. The contrast between this man and everyone else around him is huge. And so that's why he asks God, put my integrity on display. Vindicate or judge me. Let people see how innocent I am. Test and examine me. Here is someone who is declared righteous. The integrity of the innocent. He is a man who is complete and whole and without sin. Secondly, we have the worship of the innocent. The worship of the innocent. Verses 1 to 5, they're dealing with the moral aspect of the innocent psalmist. And now verses 6 to 8, they deal with the worship of the psalmist. And here is a man who approaches the holy place of God, and he does so in innocence. Verse 6 describes for us the actions of this man entering God's presence, this washing of hands. Back in Exodus chapter 30, God set out the requirement for Aaron and his sons concerning how they were to come into God's presence. And before they came into God's presence, before they came to the tabernacle where they could offer the sacrifice, there was a great big basin. And they had to wash their hands and their feet in this basin. God was saying to them, if you're going to approach me, you must approach without any blemish, stain or spot. I want you to be clean before you come into my presence. And that's what this large basin was for, the symbolism of the washing away of sin. This man comes to God in innocence. He worships before the Father and lives before the Father in complete innocence. Here is an innocent one coming into the presence of God to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Here is a worshipper coming into the presence of the Holy One, as holy himself, and ready to offer a sacrifice. He approaches God in innocence. Verse 7. He will proclaim with thanksgiving all that God has done. Here is someone who's going to speak the mighty acts of God. That's the works of creation, the works of providence in the lives of God's people, and the work of salvation or redemption. He's going to proclaim it. Here is an innocent one who is going to preach and proclaim the very truths and things of God. Does it in innocence, preaching and proclaiming with thanksgiving, declaring the kingdom of God. Verse 8, he delights in God's presence. I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. It's full of desire for God. The glory of God, I love it. Here is a man who would say something like, I must be about my Father's business. I must be in the presence of my Father. His glory is the glory I desire above all else. The God of promise. I love being in the presence of the covenant Lord. Love the dwelling of the Lord. Can you see the worship of this innocent man? Coming in innocence and purity before the very glory of God. And he's coming in innocence to offer a perfect sacrifice before God. And he's declaring and proclaiming the glories and the wonders of God. And he loves the glory of the Father above all else. For the psalmist, there's no distinction between his day-to-day life and his worship. What he does in the presence of God at the place of worship is how he lives his life day to day. Verses 1 to 5 and then verses 6 to 8, they just flow together. His whole life, what he is during the week, he is on the days of worship. No difference between the place of worship and the workplace. He lives the same innocent life, declaring the same truths. And he shines brightly. The man of Psalm 26 shines so brightly. He is innocent. The integrity of the innocent. The worship of the innocent. And then thirdly, the prayer of the innocent. The prayer, verses 9 to 11. Do not gather my soul with sinners. This is the gathering of a harvest. And this picture of gathering and harvest, it's used in Scripture to refer to God's judgment. He's saying, do not gather my soul together with the wicked. Do not put me with the wicked in the time of judgment. May my soul not be gathered up in the same company as the evildoer. This innocent psalmist is saying that God will judge the wicked. There will be a day when God will put in his sickle and reap. There will be a day when the harvest of the earth will come. Friends, there will come a day when God will judge sin. When he will judge the sin of the world. And he will sweep away the wicked into eternal judgment in hell. This evening, if you are not one of his, if you're not on the side of the innocent, then you're on the side of the wicked. Consider these words. Consider what God will do. If you're not on the side of the innocent, then you will be gathered with the wicked. You will be swept away to eternal punishment. Here it's the psalmist. And again he's contrasting himself with the wicked. And he says, I am innocent. So do not include me in this judgment. Do not place me under your wrath. And so the prayer of the innocent, it includes a prayer for redemption and grace. Look at verse 11. The psalmist is looking to the redeeming, saving love of God to come into his life. Even though he is upright, even though he has walked in integrity, even though his whole life is altogether righteous, he is looking to the grace and to the love of God to set him free and lift him up. Now this is a slightly strange request. Because we would think that surely for one who is so innocent, surely this complete innocency, that's enough for God to accept them and to redeem them or show them covenant love and grace. We'll think about this in a moment or two. But what I want you to notice is that this psalmist prays for grace, for love, for redemption. Do not sweep me away with the wicked. Do not leave me to be gathered together with sinners. But in my innocence, this is his prayer, in my innocence, show grace, show mercy, show forgiveness. His prayer, because of my integrity, show saving love. The prayer of the innocent. Then fourthly, the reward of the innocent. The reward of the innocent. Verse 12. He will be set on level ground and will be in the great assembly of the Lord. The innocent one, he's going to be set on firm footing. He's going to be set on a flat, even place. He's not going to be moved. The psalmist here, the innocent one, he's going to be in a place of glory and majesty and wonder and beauty. The word congregations in verse 12, you'll notice it's in the plural. The reason for the plural is not to say that there are many congregations, but it's to show us the beauty and the majesty and wonder of this congregation. Quite often in the language of the Old Testament, it'll use this plural to describe grandeur. This is a congregation, an assembly, a gathering that is beyond beauty. It is wonderful. It is supreme, majestic, and glorious. The innocent one says, I will stand before the Lord. And this standing will be eternal. It will be forever. I will not be moved from the position I am placed in. And it will be a place of eternal and continual praise and worship. The reward for the psalmist, exaltation and a position of authority and beauty and wonder. Who of us could sing this psalm? Who of us could echo these words? The answer is, of course, none of us outside of Jesus Christ. And so I want to make three brief points as we come to the end of this psalm. Three points to make from Psalm 26. Firstly, this psalm, like all the psalms, is speaking of Jesus Christ. Only he could sing it perfectly. David, who wrote the psalm, wasn't perfect. But he was looking forward to the perfect one that these words would speak about. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he spoke of Jesus Christ, the innocent one, the Son of God, the one who walked in his integrity, and the one who, although he associated with the wicked, he spent time with the wicked, it was never to condone their sin, but always to condemn it and to point them to the way of truth. He was never infected by their sin and wickedness. He never took counsel from them. The perfect one who never wavered to the left or the right. The one who came to seek and save the lost. The very same one who, in his innocence, went to the altar of the cross to offer the sacrifice. I'll wash my hands in innocence. And there he came into the presence of God, the perfect worshipper. And there he gave the perfect sacrifice, his very self, on the cross for sin, as he was bound to the altar's horns. You see, he has made approach to God for us. And he's the one who's not swept away with the wicked, but he was raised from the dead. This prayer for redemption, this prayer for grace, it is because of his innocence that he prays it. In my innocence, set me free. The grave couldn't hold him. But also, in my innocence, bring salvation and redemption and grace. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing. Can you see his innocence? The prayer of the innocent one, praying for grace and mercy. And he's the one raised up and exalted. He's the king who stands in glory on the even place. He's the one who is in the majesty and the splendor of the heavenly places before he comes again to bring us to be with him. Jesus Christ is the innocent one of Psalm 26. And so this must be our starting point as we consider this psalm. If we miss Jesus Christ in this psalm, then we will be like the Pharisees. We will be singing this song from our own righteousness. We will be singing this song claiming our own good works and our own innocence. But we can't, because we fall short. And so the psalm speaks of another that we must be looking to and trusting in. Jesus Christ has done all of this. He is the innocent one. And so secondly, we are to trust that his innocence has been put into our account. You see, we deserve to be swept away. We deserve God's righteous anger for our sin. We are the wicked of this song. We are the sinners, the dissemblers, the hypocrites. That's who we are. Our mind and our heart, they don't always go together. We know that. Our steps, they haven't always been on the path that God has set for us. We sin by taking our eyes off the covenant Lord, the God, by following our own way. We deserve to be swept away, but Christ, not only has he taken the punishment that we deserve, but his innocence, the integrity of Christ, is then put into our account. And as we stand before God, we stand before him, clothed in this innocence and integrity. We stand before God with the clothing of Christ's righteousness covering us and our sin because of Christ. If you're a child of God, do you know that this evening? That you stand before God in the light of Psalm 26. You find yourself holy in his court. You find yourself innocent before the Father. This is a song not just for Christ to sing, but this is a song for his people to sing because of what he has done for us. So trust in his innocence. Believe that your sin is dealt with and his righteousness has been put into your account. Look at the psalm as Christ sang it. Trust in his innocence. And then thirdly, live in this manner. Friends, since we are declared innocent before God, since through Christ we have been made new, walk as Christ walked. Follow his example. Just as you've been set free from the punishment for sin, so seek to follow your Saviour in how you live your life, in your day-to-day life. As you fix your eyes on the Lord, as you fix your eyes on the covenant promises, as you look to him, walk as Christ walked, in integrity, keeping your feet on that narrow path of the Word of God. Avoiding sitting with the wicked, going along with the wicked, but taking your stand for Jesus Christ and claiming Christ's innocence for God to view you and look at you in his judgment. Live for Christ's glory and honour. We are going to face a world that will accuse us. We've prayed for the MacArthurs. The Asher's court case. They've sought to walk, not in their integrity, but following Christ's integrity. That's how we are to walk, following Christ's innocence, claiming his integrity as accounted to us. Live as Christ calls us. Approach our Father through the innocent one who gave himself for us. Pray that redemption and mercy will be shown to us and those that we come into contact with. And then verse 12. Look at verse 12. In the innocence of Christ and the integrity of Christ, know that you will stand on a level place. Know that you will stand in the great assembly, in the majesty and the glory of God your Father. Know that you will be with your Lord and Saviour as you are brought to walk in his ways. This is a song that we can sing because of Jesus Christ. And friends, we can sing it with confidence. Not only can we sing Psalm 25 that we can so closely associate with because of our difficult circumstances and the guilt and the shame of sin, but because of Christ we can then pick up Psalm 26 and sing it in praise and worship to God because Christ has gone before us and because his integrity and innocence is given to us. Two men went to pray. One man prayed from his own self-righteousness. The other was looking to the only innocent one, Jesus Christ. Which person are you? Amen.